Turning again in the scriptures, we come to Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and the fifth chapter. And our text can be found in verse 24, but let me read at this time, 21 through 24, Genesis 5. This is the first human genealogy of the Old Testament, and it records the life and death and a few other things about all these early people who lived. And the refrain in each case is, and he died, and he died, and he died. And when we come to verse 21, this pattern is broken, and that's what we want to see tonight with God's help. So let's start reading in verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Thus far, God's word. Dear congregation, many people who hear about heaven want to go there. And many people think they will be there one day. But the Bible is very clear that no one will reach heaven who does not go the way to heaven. And that's where the rub is, because the way to heaven is not such an easy way as our flesh wants it. The Bible calls it a narrow way on which we have to give up our sin and give up ourselves. It's a way in which there are difficulties and trials, and we can feel very alone on this way that leads to heaven. However, the Bible also makes clear that this way to heaven is such that those who go on that way are not alone. They're never alone, because God walks with them, and they with God. And that's what we want to see with the Lord's help tonight from our text, along with other passages that speak about this truth of walking with God. And our great concern tonight is for us to see what it is to walk with God and whether we are walking with God or not, each one of us. So our theme with God's help tonight is walking with God. We'll see, first of all, the start, the secret, the shape, what it looks like to walk with God. And then the goal of walking with God, or if you want to keep the S's, the summit, if you will. The start, the secret, the shape, and the goal. Walking with God is essentially this: communing with our Maker, experiencing His presence, and going His way on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work. It is communing with God, experiencing His presence, and fellowshipping with Him on the basis of Christ, His Son, His righteousness. And this is what we are created to do. And this is what we did in the Garden of Eden. All of us in Adam and Eve, our first parents. Remember how we read how Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. They communed with God, their Maker. They delighted in Him. They were His true friends. And they experienced this delight in God, and God delighted in His creature. This is what we had in paradise, communion with the triune God. However, when we sinned, and we sinned in Adam, all of us were there representatively in Adam, we turned our backs on God. the instigation of the devil. We followed him and his lie and whatever he dangled in front of us. And we said, as it were, we don't want this communion of God. Instead, we're going to go our own way. And so we turned away from God. We fell from our original righteousness and we became strangers to God, even enemies against God. So instead of being his friends, we are his enemies. Instead of communing with him, we hide from him. That's what Adam and Eve did in the garden. They hid from God. Imagine this. And now when we come through the history of those early generations, we come to Enoch, who is seven generations away from Adam. He's called the seventh from Adam. And we see someone who, just like his forefather Adam, went his own way. He wasn't born walking with God, as you can see in verse 22. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah at 65. So before that, Enoch was not walking with God. He was walking in league with the devil, in fellowship with the devil, and with the people of this world, like all of us do apart from God's grace. And with Enoch, the same thing as with us. He had died spiritually. He was cut off from the life of God. He was facing eternal death. And physically speaking, he was already on the way to dying, and he would one day die. In terms of the desires of his heart, he was dead to God. He didn't desire the knowledge of God's way. His spiritual eyesight was gone. His ears were closed. He had a heart of stone, and he was dead to God. There's no other way to put that. And he was among a generation and a people that had everywhere around it markers of death. As I mentioned, chapter 5 of Genesis has this memorial for everyone. And he died, and he died, and he died. And so wherever Enoch looked, he would see the same fate coming upon every man, woman, boy, or girl. They all have to face the punishment for their sins, as God had said, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." That process was underway. Now, Enoch was part of the line of Seth. And you can read of this in chapter 4. There's two lines, really, that come from Adam. There's Cain, which is the line of ungodly, wicked men who didn't want the knowledge of God at all. And they occupied themselves with iron making and other things. You can read of that in chapter 4. And that's what they lived for. And after it was all done, they died. But Enoch was in the line of Seth. And we can read of Seth in Genesis 4, verse 26, that in his day and in his company, people were calling on the name of the Lord. And that's simply a biblical way for saying these people worshiped God. They prayed. They sought God. They would come together in companies, probably their families and however else, they would come for the worship of God. So we would say today, Enoch was a church-going person. He would have, from all indications, frequented the worship of God, and yet he didn't walk with God. You see, it's possible to come together for worship here like we do tonight. It's possible to worship God in your homes with your families and yet not know that personal walk with God. Enoch didn't. He was lost. He was like a sheep that had gone astray. And he was unreconciled to God. And he lived with a broken covenant of works in his hands, as we all do by nature. And he may have comforted himself that he at least was from the line of Seth and they worshiped God, but none of this could change the fact that Enoch was lost and he didn't know God. You know, the Bible is very united on that. No matter where we are, no matter what company we belong to, physically speaking or familially, if our hearts aren't changed, we're without God. Or without hope in this world. Even Paul, religious Saul before he was converted, he says in Ephesians 2, he said that he also, together with all mankind, walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Friends, I'm wondering how many of us here are strangers to God. We've come into this world, we're members of a church, or at least we come up with the people of God. But down deep, our hearts are closed off to God. We're strangers to God. We do what Psalm 1 says. We sang of that. We walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We stand in the way of sinners. We sit in the seat of the scornful. Or like Isaiah says, we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Countless people in our world, including religious people like you and me, are doing exactly that. What a miracle it is to read of Enoch that he started walking with God. Verse 21 and 22, in his 65th year, maybe you're 65 here, you can still learn to walk with God, even if you're 85. But at 65, Enoch began to walk with God. And it was the year his son was born, Methuselah. That's when he began to walk with God. Now, we don't know the connection between the birth of his son and his walk with God. Some of us here as parents can relate to the fact that when God gives us a child, or made a father or mother, then something about the seriousness of life, if we've been able to set it aside until then, just kind of sets on us and weighs upon us. Did he maybe hold this little Methuselah and it dawned on him for once that he was holding a never-dying soul in his arms? So there's a great responsibility that comes, parents, here. You're not just on your own. If you're married, you're with your spouse. And if you have children, you're responsible for them before God. You will give account of having had them in your home. So not just your own soul, but that of others. But whether it was this, certainly we can say this, that in Enoch's life, the seriousness of eternity began to weigh on him. And that's why you don't need to be a parent to start walking with God. It's a wonderful thing if as a teenager, or even as a child, you sense something of the worthiness of God, the seriousness of eternity. And however you've lived up till that point, you know it needs to change. And you begin to seek after God. And that desire to walk with God, who is your life, is kindled, and it begins to grow. In his 65th year, Enoch walked with God. Think of this. When Enoch's son was born, Enoch was born again. In the very days that his son was crying out physically, Enoch was crying out spiritually. When his little son was stretching out his arms to be held, we could say that Enoch was stretching out his arms to God, to be held by the Lord. And as his son cried for food and drink, Enoch hungered and thirsted for what the Lord alone could give him. And maybe this was really a picture for Enoch, as it can be for us parents. And we all at some level can relate to this. If Enoch was a good father, as no doubt he sought to be as he walked with God, he would love to take walks with his son, Methuselah, side by side, perhaps hand in hand, as children love to reach out and grab their parents' hand. Did he think of it there, that the Lord was so worthy to be walked with? And did his hand reach out for the Lord to be grasped by him? Well, at any rate, I ask you tonight, have you started walking with God? Do you have this relationship with God, this close relationship with God? If you do, then you know the secret of walking with God, which we want to see in our second point, the secret of walking with God. Sometimes people think that walking with God is something for really exercised people of God, and that the secret behind walking with God is some mystical experience that they've had, some unique revelation that has come to them after long advances in grace. And that is not true. The secret of walking with God is explained by the Word of God in Hebrews 11, verse 5, where the New Testament tells us this story of Enoch in very brief words. And it's really in the first three words of that line, Hebrews 11, verse 5, where we read this: by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and so on. But that's it. Remember that. By faith, Enoch. What was the secret behind Enoch's walking with God? It was faith. That was the secret power behind the change in his life. And what is faith? Faith is taking God at his word, believing the record God has given concerning himself and concerning his son. It's holding for truth all that he's revealed in his word. And it's submitting our minds and our hearts to everything God has revealed in his word, with no exception. And it involves trusting God and looking to him and leaning on him and leaning on him alone. And this is what happened in Enoch's life. How it happened, we don't know. Was it that someone came to him and told him of the mother promise in Genesis 3, verse 15, that in the fullness of time there would be the seed of the woman that would be born, that would crush Satan's head? Or was it that Adam, who was probably still alive at this time, that Adam said to him, you know, God sought me when I ran from him, and he said, where art thou? And Enoch, God is seeking you. You can't run from him. You can't hide from God, Enoch. We don't know what it was. But whatever it was, Enoch submitted to the revelation of God concerning himself. And however it was for Enoch is really secondary, you have the revelation of God in his word. The question is, have you submitted to it? Have you taken your mind and your heart, which by nature is bent against God and is stiff-necked against God, and have you come under the word of God? Have you bowed under God? It's a miracle if that's taken place, but that's what we're all called to, and we're all without excuse. We've all heard the word of God. Do you bow in this very moment under the word of God? This word of God, which is his word. You know, you can't walk together with someone unless you're agreed. So the Bible says in Amos 3, verse 5, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, do you think God's going to come over to our side and agree with us about himself and about ourselves and about life and about salvation? No. God cannot change, and he will not change. But we can change, and we must change. We need to agree with God. What's keeping some of you from agreeing with God? God's word is light. It's truth. It's bright. It's refined in the fire seven times. There's nothing more true than the word of God. Why can't you bend to it? Bow under it. The secret of a walk behind with God is, the secret behind that is bowing under God and bowing under God's way of saving sinners. You know, a lot of times people think of faith as something that has to be given to them. And we know from the Bible that God does give faith. It's the gift of God. But in the call of the gospel, we are not called to wait for the gift of faith. We are called to bow under God. And in Romans chapter 10, the apostle says that the problem with Israel is that they have not submitted unto the righteousness which is by faith. And they go about seeking to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted, they have not bowed themselves to what God has said regarding himself. Indeed, the Spirit makes us willing in the day of his power, but I ask you tonight, have you bowed under the word of God? You praying for grace to bow to the claims of God, to just flatten under God, to lose your own wisdom, and to say, Lord, teach me, Lord, lead me, Lord, guide me, Lord, who art thou? And what wouldst thou have me to do? That's a posture of submission, bowing under God and counting everything he says, no matter how hard, no matter how difficult, no matter how dark to your mind, but you count it for truth. And you say, Lord, lead me. I've come to the end. I can't go it alone. My own way is folly. My own way is death. This is the secret behind a walk with God. And this is important for us to realize here. This is why I highlight it. Because we are not saved because we walk with God. I don't want you to walk away tonight and think, well, if only I can somehow manage to walk with God, I'm going to be saved and I'm going to go to heaven. Indeed, if we don't walk with God, we won't reach heaven, like I said at the beginning. But we aren't saved by walking with God. We are saved by faith in God, in Jesus Christ, in God's word. And if we submit to that word of God, resting on nothing else save God and Christ for righteousness, for salvation, for everything, then we will walk with God. So if you're here today, and you are not walking with God, your first duty, your first call, the need of the hour is to bow under God in Jesus Christ, to come clean before God, acknowledging your sin, how you've strayed, how you've sinned away everything up till this point, how you need the Lord, and you throw away every crutch that you've used up till now to get by. You just throw it away. But I'll have no way to go on, you say. That's the point. You throw away every crutch because he'll pick you up and he'll carry you because he is the all-sufficient God. This is the secret of walking with God. Do you know it? Do you have faith? Are you leaning on the word of God tonight? We've seen the start and the secret of walking with God. But next, what does it look like to walk with God? And here's where we want to really take a look in the mirror, whether we are walking with God. And many things could be said. I have five things here, five parts, five aspects of walking with God. First of all, when we walk with God, we honor God. When we walk with God, it's not like we're on the same level with each other. Like when I walk with you or you with me, that we're friends. No, Enoch walked with God. Don't lose that. Enoch walked with God. He walked with the God of the universe. And you can't walk with God without honoring him. You must and you want to honor him and bring glory to God. You respect him. And you hallow his name. That's the petition of your heart. Like Jesus taught us to pray, hallowed be thy name. We want God to be honored. That's part of bowing under the word of God. We realize that up till now, we've not honored him. We haven't respected him. We haven't given him the honor which is his due. But when we walk with God, we walk with God and we honor him. God says to his people in Malachi 1 verse 6, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? There's not going to be any walking with God unless we reverence God, unless we respect God. Do you respect God? That respect will show itself in your actions. Whether you take his word seriously, whether you're afraid to offend him, or when you have offended him, Whether you want it to be fixed, you want it to be right again. And something in you wants to honor God. Yeah, you may struggle with it. You may wake up in the morning, you may go for days, even weeks, even months without that honoring of God in your heart, but things aren't right. And as you hear it tonight, you say, that's it. I need to honor God. He needs to have the first place in my life. He needs to be there first in my day, if at all possible, that I honor him, that in my relationships I give respect to him above all, that I'm not here for myself. I don't so much demand respect for myself without respecting him above all. Maybe this is what's lacking in your life. You may be a Christian here. You may be walking with God, but maybe God's word has touched a nerve. Psalm 25 says this, the secret of the Lord, the friendship of the Lord is with them that fear him, that respect him, that reverence him. And he will show them his covenant. Is God first in your life? Are you honoring God? Secondly, to walk with God means you listen to his word. Are you going to walk with a friend for very long and you're plugging your ears to what he or she is saying? You won't. You want to hear, don't you, what your friend is saying? And how much more with the Lord, who is the fount of all wisdom and who is perfect knowledge himself? And he gives us this knowledge in his word. So you want to listen to God. And a day without God's word is not a happy day. And it's not just about feeding your mind intellectually and growing kind of in an intellectual knowledge of God. That's part of it. We need truth. We can't do without truth. We should constantly be wanting to learn more and more, to memorize the word of God and to hold it close and to understand the doctrines of the Bible better and better and to be able to talk about them to others. That's part of it, for sure. But it's not there. There are many people who know tons about the Bible and that aren't listening to God. They don't know that friendship with God. It's an experiential knowledge, as we say. It's a close knowledge. It's an intimate knowledge. Oh, let me, Master, walk with thee. You want to hear the Lord's voice through his word, of course, not just some mystical thing that's not based on the word of God. It's the word of God, but sealed to your soul, spoken to you, yourself, with power. Not just in word only, but in power. And that's why you come to church, and that's your prayer when you come to church, is that you wouldn't just have a minister talking to you and giving you more stuff, more doctrine just by itself. No, you want to know this inside out, and you don't want to know God through it. And you want God to know you. As Paul says in Galatians, you became knowers of God, or rather known of God. There's that two-way street in the knowledge of God, where we get to know him. And as we get to know him, We get to know ourselves more because the light of His face shines on us and in us. And we don't neglect the reading of God's Word for ourselves and whatever families God has placed us in. And the preaching of the Word. Not that we always come here in the right place. I'm not saying this. I don't want to be too idealistic. And yet, we want to feel this rub, don't we? Because this is what walking with God is all about. My sheep hear my voice. When's the last time you heard the voice of the Good Shepherd speaking to your soul? You will know you've heard the Good Shepherd when you follow Him. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. So to walk with God means we respect Him. It means we listen to His voice. But thirdly, it means that we pour out our own heart to the Lord. As I said earlier, when you're walking with your friend, you listen to him or her. But you're not just silent either. You don't just close up and close off forever. No, you speak. And you show yourself. And that intimacy is cultivated with the back and forth. And so too with the Lord. It's not a one-way street. Even though He's God, and even though He speaks to us in His Word, we speak back to Him. And the Lord invites us to speak to Him. Cause me to hear Thy voice, He says. And in Psalm chapter 5, He says, let me hear Your voice in the morning. And the Lord wants to know what's living in your heart and in your soul. Even the secrets, even things you don't tell people, even things buried down deep, sins of long ago, as we sang about from Psalm 25. You know the Lord knows them. And they well up and you bring them before the Lord and you ask the Lord to cover them and remember them not. And whatever it is, the trouble that you're facing, the difficulties that you're enduring. Yes, sometimes the Lord is the last to hear about it, or it takes a while for us to tell the Lord, but if it's right, and you know this too, you want to run to the Lord first. Like Hezekiah, who opened this letter of Sennacherib and his general up before the Lord. You want the Lord to see. You want the Lord to know. You don't want the Lord to be hid. You don't want to hide anything from the Lord. You know you can't anyways. And that's what the Bible says, pour out your heart unto the Lord. Some of you, your hearts are full and you're just ruminating and it's a mess inside. And we a lot of times we stifle this and we put the lid on it. Sometimes we think it's even wrong to think these things. And so we just kind of push the lid tighter and tighter. Not knowing that the Lord says, pour out your heart before me, O my people. And what the Lord means by that is that they really take our heart, which is kind of like just a bucket, and we just pour it out before Him. Just empty it all. He knows it all anyways, but He wants us to say it. He wants to hear it. And the Lord forbears with us as we say sometimes things that are dishonoring to Him. And the Lord just lets it be. You ever read the book of Job? Where all these things are in the heart of Job and he just spills them out. And in the end he knows he's gone too far. He's said things he shouldn't have said. But the Lord bears with it. And the Lord wants it. Jeremiah and the Psalms. There's all sorts of things in the Psalms even that you say, did David really think this? Did David really say this? Did he mean this? Asaph? I envied the wicked. Lord, where's your hand? Where's your mighty arm? The Lord says, tell me what lives within. Tell me your trouble. Tell me your fears. Tell me your confusion. Your hopes, your questions, they're safe with me, and I'll answer them in due time from my word at least enough for you to take the next step as you walk with me. So to walk with the Lord means to respect him, to listen to his word, to pour out our heart before the Lord. It also means that we want to please God with our life. And the opposite of that, or the other side of that, is that we turn aside from what grieves the Lord. Hebrews 11, verse 5, I mentioned that already, tells us that by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And before he was translated, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, that's not written expressly in Genesis chapter 5. But the apostle is not wrong in saying that, because God was walking with him. And that means that God was delighting in him. And the Bible says that God takes pleasure in his saints, in his people. He loves to walk with them. Sometimes we have the idea that when we walk with God, all the benefit is ours. Well, God magnifies his glory as he walks with his people on the basis of Christ, his Son, and his finished work. And the Bible's clear. He takes pleasure in his saints. And Enoch pleased God. And if you're walking with God, your desire is to please God. You want to please him. And if something grieves God, you don't want it. If you have this really good friend and something that you're doing that's wrong really is putting a wall, a barrier between the two of you, you want that to go. And you work on that. And yes, maybe you ask for patience, but you ask also for strategies, and you try hard and you want that. How much more with the God of the universe, who has given us, according to his divine power, all things that pertain to life and godliness? That's what the Bible says, 2 Peter 1, verse 3. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Whatever it is that we need for life and for godliness, the Lord has a storehouse, and he's ready and able to give it. His divine power has gifted us, has graced us with everything we need for life and godliness. Not everything we want necessarily, but everything we need for life in Christ Jesus and godliness. It's all there in God. If we walk with God, we want to please him. And we want to turn aside from what grieves the Lord. Examine your heart, believer, tonight. Is there something in your soul that grieves God, and you know it? By the light of his word, it's displeasing to him. It creates a barrier between you and him. The Lord is clear in his word that he doesn't want this in the life of his people. As we're convicted of that, our cry would be to God, Lord, help me to be rid of idols. Hosea 14, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do with idols? I will leave them alone. I will go with my God. Walking with God is everything. And my idols and my sins are not worth it to rob me of the presence, the smile of my God. To walk with God means to respect him, to listen to him, to pour out our hearts before the Lord, to seek to please him and to turn aside from what grieves him. And fifthly and lastly, and we could go on, but let me just leave it here at number five. It means that we submit to the paths God chooses for us. It means that we submit to the paths God chooses for us. When we walk with God and God goes a way that is difficult for us, as he often does, what do we do? Well, the Bible calls us to submit to the will of God, to be patient, to follow God, no matter what the cost, to take up our cross and follow him. And a lot of times we murmur and complain, don't we? But isn't this the desire of your heart, dear believer? that you would be reconciled to God's way of dealing with you, and that you would go his way, whatever it is, and that you would grieve him as little as possible, and that you would know his presence in order to go that path for as long as he calls you to go in. To submit to God's way, no matter what the cost. With God, all things are possible. And even if you don't know how you can do it, he's with you. His rod and his staff will guide you. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, he's promised, I shall be with you. And what you and I cannot do of ourselves, we can't manage that valley of shadow, the valley of the shadow of death, or any other valley for that matter, but with him at our side, we can. He will lead us. As he's promised, and as he's shown here, fourthly, in the life of Enoch, as we come to the goal or the summit of walking with God. What's the goal of walking with God? The goal is not ultimately just walking with God here on the earth. It's being with him forevermore. The Bible makes this very clear. Think of Revelation 3, verse 4. The Lord says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. They shall walk with me in white. He's talking there about how he's going to lead every one of his children all the way till they're there with him in the throne. And he's going to lead them even there and lead them by everlasting rivers of water. And then they will walk in white. Now we walk with soiled garments, don't we, so often, in the life of sanctification. We're bruised, we're beaten, we're confused, our hands hang down and our knees are shaking. But then, child of God, you'll walk with him in white. Because the Bible makes clear, and the psalm that we read is super clear about this, he will give grace and he will give glory. He won't give grace and not glory. He will give both in his time. And this is what he did in Enoch's life. And we're going to see that lastly here, the goal of it all, the summit of it all. Enoch didn't live long compared to the people around him. Do you know how old he became, children? To us, it's very old. No one lives this old, 365 days. But for people who were living into the 900s, it would be like someone dying at 35, just comparatively speaking. When people were going on 300, 400, 500, all the way to 900. Here's Enoch. He only lives 365 years, but what years they were. But then something happened one day. And Moses, as he writes about this in Genesis, it's very beautiful, but it's mysterious. Enoch walked with God, and he had sons and daughters. And he walked till he was 365 years old, and then it says, and he was not. He was not found, for God took him. God took him. I don't know what this looked like. My mind kind of probably went too far, but he's walking with God, and the Lord took him. He took his hand, and he's leading Enoch by his counsel. But the days come when he says, Enoch, I'm going to take you further today than I've ever taken you. I've led you by my counsel, but afterward I'm going to receive you into glory. Thou hast taken me by my right hand, the psalmist says. And that's what he did with Enoch. Now, some people think that just one day Enoch went missing. And they didn't find him. They didn't find his body. And they knew this man was walking with God. And so they surmised that God had taken him. Luther, in fact, says that And this is his imagination, that people commissioned a manhunt to search for Enoch's body after he went missing. And they looked far and wide, and no one found Enoch. And so they figure that God took him. But I think that's unlikely. I think it's far more likely that God took him in the presence of witnesses, as he did in the case of Elijah. And he did it there in the presence of Elisha. Do you know the prophet said to Elisha that God's going to take Elijah today? There was some communication, there was some idea of this. And it's more likely, and commentators largely agree with this, that Enoch was taken up in the presence of witnesses. Certainly, this is what took place in the case of the Lord Jesus, when with his 11 disciples, what happened? All of a sudden, he was taken. Heaven opened up, the cloud came, and heaven opened up there to the Savior. And here in Enoch's case, maybe this is a type of that. The Lord is doing that already here to make clear that this is how he can work. Most believers go to glory through death. But Enoch and Elijah, and what's going to happen when Christ comes with the clouds? There's going to be a generation living. Will it be our generation? We don't know. But it will happen. That one day the clouds will tear open and every eye will see Christ. And there, without passing through death, all the church, the true church of God that is alive at that day, they will be taken up, Thessalonians says, 1 Thessalonians 4, to meet Christ in the air. And it's something like that happened here in this case of Enoch. But the important thing is not how the Lord took him or how many people saw. We could talk about that all night long. But this much is clear, and this is the important thing. God translated him to glory. God transferred him to glory. And I believe God made the people know. This wasn't just, Enoch wasn't eaten by a wild animal. He didn't just fall off some cliff. He didn't get lost in some river or in some sea. No, he was translated into heaven. And God took his friend to be with himself in his own house. One author says it like this: God picked him up, body and soul, and carried him over the river of death and put him on the other side. Enoch was not, because the Lord took him. Well, congregation, what is your hope? I mean, you know that you have to leave this life at some point. You're only here for a time. You don't know when it will be. We hope we'll all live out our days. We hope for a long and fruitful life. But what's it going to be for you? Is it essentially going to be the same here as for Enoch? At whatever age, 35, 65, or 95, that it said of you two that God took him, God took her to his own house. Because even if we do go through death, when the child of God goes through death, he goes into death out of which the sting has been taken by the death of Christ and by his resurrection. And the Lord Jesus Christ says it, because I live, you shall live also. And those words are sure, and they cannot be overturned. My friend, you will have this portion if you walk with God in this life. The Lord took him. I come to the question with which I started, and it's this: are you walking with God? Don't you want to walk with God? That's what life is ultimately all about. And anyone here can have it by God's grace, no matter how young or how old. The Lord, through his word, is coming close in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to dwell among us and to walk our earth. And while he walked our earth, he called disciples after him. And these were not such prominent people, not such good people. People like Matthew, people like Mary Magdalene, all sorts of people from all walks of life. And he came up to them. And he, the God of the universe, Emmanuel, the God-man, Jesus Christ, he came into their lives. And he says, come, follow me. Come, follow me. Come, walk with me. Some were young, some were old, but it didn't matter. But God in Jesus Christ in the gospel is doing nothing different than that. He's calling people to walk with him. Do you want to go to heaven? This is the way to heaven. God's way. To walk with him now, to have his friendship, to have his nearness through Jesus Christ. And I proclaim him to you tonight as the all-sufficient God. That's really the doctrine of our text. When you look at it again now through the back door, Enoch walked with God and was not because God took him. That preaches to us an all-sufficient God for life, for death, and for the life to come. A God who stoops down to you and to me, to sinners like you and me, and who is willing to be called our God, and we his people. You know, we have this little window in which we look into Enoch's life. And if people were to look at our resume and all that we did and all that our life was about, wouldn't you want it to be this? And he, she walked with God and was not, because God took them. And that's why Jesus in the gospel is calling people to follow him. He has everything. He's the all-sufficient God. No matter what you need. Maybe there's someone who's saying, but life is so busy. I'm a busy parent of 2, 3, 5, 8 kids. I don't have time to walk with God. Did you read that Enoch walked with God and begat sons and daughters? He had at least 5 children, sons and daughters. Plus that first Methuselah. He had 5 kids at least, probably even more, given the ages to which these people lived. He walked with God in the busyness of life, in the busyness of parenting. Maybe someone says, but I have such pressing duties in my business. I'm trying to run this business. I have lawsuits. I have threats. I have people I'm dealing with 24/7. Do you know the other person in the Bible who walked with God? It was Noah, actually, and he was busy. But Abraham walked with God. In fact, God said to Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. And Abraham had 318 servants. He had a busy, busy life. And he didn't have a lot of friends in his day. And he walked with God. How about we looked at these pressures and these difficulties in life as so many calls from the all-sufficient God to find everything we need for life and for godliness in Jesus Christ, in God alone. So it's not a question of, I don't have time to walk with God. But I don't have time not to walk with God. I need God. I need God every day. I need him from beginning to end. I need him in this life. I need him in the life to come. I can't go without God. Is this the day in which there's a people who will begin to walk with God by faith, looking to Christ? May it be, to God's praise. Amen.